So just keep that in prayer. Why don't we do that? We'll pray, and we're going to read through the scripture here, and then we're going to go back and discuss. Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and certainly our marriages are blessings, or they should be. And if they're not, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts and help them to be what you want them to be, Lord. And we are so thankful, Lord, for you being in our presence today, because your Holy Spirit is within us. You dwell within us, Lord. That's a wonderful promise that you have fulfilled through your resurrection. And it wasn't until you resurrected, Lord, that was even would be possible, you know. And ascended. And so we thank you, Father, that we get to come together today to celebrate the wonderful victory that you've given us, Lord, over sin and death. And we so look forward to the time in which we're in your presence physically, and just that you would, you know, come soon, of course. But in the meantime, we pray, Lord, that we would be people that are filled with your Spirit and filled with joy, Lord, exhibiting your character, Lord. And we just love you and praise you. We ask you, Father, for a blessing upon your word today. Allow us to take part in it. Allow us to digest. Allow us to understand, Lord, and just that you would speak to each individual heart here, Lord. Oh, we know that you do that so powerfully and wonderfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start here in chapter 13. I'm going to read through verse 12. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again." So, you know, we know the resurrection story. I chose this because I thought it was interesting from a standpoint of how he met with his disciples and how he brought to light what was going to happen in the future to them through this simple washing of the feet. And as we go through this, we see that this is before the feast of Passover. Passover was a time in which the Jews would celebrate, you know, they're coming out of Egypt. The angel of death had passed over them, and God had brought them out of Egypt, out of the bondage. We can kind of relate with that, right? There should be a Passover in our life where we have come to know Jesus, and there's this Passover of the angel of death over our life. He will never affect us because we know the Savior. There's that celebration, you know, you hear, you know, when we celebrate our birthdays, sometimes often we will say, well, you know, like today I was just thinking, my dad, he came to Christ on Easter. In 1985. So today would have been his 39th birthday. And but we should remember that. Right? Do you remember it? Do you remember the newness? Do you remember the resurrection? You know? And do you remember the Passover in your life that God so graciously did for you? You know, Jackie kind of alluded to it, right? He brought us through and out of that nastiness, that miry clay, you know, that difficult life, or that life that we are headed for, you know. But it says there that before the feast of Passover, you know, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Why did he know that? He was intimate with the Father. And he knew it because he was God in the flesh, of course. And he said his time was come, and we look for this time, right? We look for the time that we depart. When we depart from this life, and we get to spend eternity with Jesus, with God the Father. We get to be there in the heavenlies. We get to be in his physical presence there. It's pretty awesome, you know, to think back what he had said there in chapter 14, what he will say in chapter 14. You know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's where he's gone. He's gone there. You know, he's been gone for over 2,000 years. And Keith Green says, you know, if in one of his songs, he said, if he's gone for when he was singing this song, he said, if he's been preparing it for 2,000 years, the God of the universe, what do you think that looks like? You know, what do you think that your heavenly realm looks like? You know, what a wonderful thing. But he's getting ready to depart. He wants to be with the Father. Our desires aren't here on earth. We're just here for a temporary visit. You know, we're aliens. You know, some of you look like it too. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like, you know, we should have this desire that the Son has, you know, because we get the inheritance of the Son. You know, God gives us the inheritance of the Son. Don't you think we should have some of the same desires as the Son to be with the Father in his timing? But he says there, who he loved them to the very end. You know, it was to the very end, and that really rings true when you read through what was that kind of love, right? And you read through that next verse there, verse 2, it says that the devil had already come into the heart of, has already put this betrayal heart within Judas. And you think, even him, Lord? Even Judas? He loved him to the very end. You know, And so it gets us thinking, you know, that God, that Jesus, he carries out this his road to the cross, you know, as he's explaining this to them. You know, he says, you don't understand, right? He tells Peter, you don't understand, but you will, right? And of course, if we look at Peter's denial, right? And how he denied him three times, very, very much so, because, you know, very blatantly, right? And we see him betray him, but God says, Peter, I even love you to the very end. You know, to the very end. And then, of course, to the very end, Peter would come around, right? He would see his mistake in denying the Lord and see the sin involved in that and come back to the Lord. And then we pick up in chapter 2 there of Acts, and we see, or 3, and we see Peter just filled with the Holy Spirit there, just giving this just awesome message, right? That only the Holy Spirit within a guy can give, full of God's word. And so we see that he really meant it. He really meant it to the very end, right? So if you think you did too much and you think you're in trouble with the Lord, he still loves you. He may not agree with your lifestyle or or what you're doing, but he still loves you, and he'll love you to the very end, you know. And he wants you to repent, of course, and come around. I love John because John is like a colored commentator, you know. He's the play-by-play man in the football game or the basketball game that just. Number 16 has the ball. He dribbles around his defender and you kind of can visualize. I remember years ago, you know, kids can't hardly relate to this, but I used to, you know, I'm a pretty avid, I guess, Syracuse fan. So, cause I grew up in that area and I love watching the Orange and so forth. And I'm mostly depressed, but, you know, beside that, you know. I remember my parents weren't real basketball fans. I loved playing basketball, and I remember the radio and being on the radio. There was a radio station up there called WHEN. 62 WHEN. I don't even know if it exists anymore, but they used to have the SU games on, and I used to tune in. It was a AM station, and listen to the games, and it was like I was right there in the midst of them. I was playing the game with Roosevelt Bowie and Louis Orr. You know, it was just, you don't even know who they were, do you? Shame on you. No. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it was like you were there, and I think John gives us that understanding here in this scripture as if we are there, we're with him at that supper, and Judas is there, and the disciples are around the table, and it says there that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that there's this expectation that he was going to God. It wasn't a hope, it was a no, that he was going to God. And it says there that verse 40, he rose from the supper. He rose from the supper. And he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured the water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And it's very much a play-by-play there. Now, washing feet, how many people like to touch people's feet? There's a lot of people, man. I remember Karen when when we were first dating, and I'd touch her feet, man, and it was like that wasn't a thing to do. Found that out in a hurry when a big toe hit me in the head. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. She would never do that, but you know, it was the lowest job, right? It was a servant's job to wash the feet, right? And so when we look at this, it's probably the lowest servant in the house that would do that. So you can picture Jesus putting himself in that position. He's getting up from the supper, and he's going to put himself in this position. At this moment, it was prior to his arrest. It was before any scourging, was any mocking, any humiliation. It was prior, obviously, to the crucifixion. But God thought of them. He thought of them ahead of time. This wasn't a last resort for God. God orchestrated this, and he orchestrated this event here. Certainly when we look at this story, sometimes we pigeonhole ourselves into thinking it was just about Jesus being a servant, being an example. And of course, if you look further in the chapter, Jesus even says that down in verse 15, "For I give you an example." It was an example of servanthood, and we should pay attention to that. But there's more to this than I think really meets the eye. And that is, Jesus was the ultimate forecaster. He was the one telling what was going to happen. Right? And when he says that they didn't understand, they didn't grasp maybe some of the imagery, but as they got down the road a little ways and the crucifixion happened and the resurrection happened and he ascended up into heaven, they probably looked back on this with John and said, "Aha, I understand now all this." So he was going to give them understanding maybe at a future date there. But what really rings true here is that Jesus is telling them in this very action event about what was going to proceed. Right? And so when we look at the Lord, he was well equipped, right? He was well equipped for this cleansing. It says there in verse 3 that the Father had given him all things. He had given him all authority over everything. And God had prepared the table, in a sense, for Jesus to go to the cross, just as he had. This table was prepared for the Lord and his disciples there. And there are various prophecies that tell about how Jesus would be the suffering Messiah. And of course, I think a couple weeks ago there we looked at Isaiah 53 during our responsiveness reading. But then it says that he rose from the table there. He rose, it says, rose from supper. And when I see this, I think of the Lord. The Lord Jesus had come from the Father. It says that in verse 3 there, that he had come from the Father. So he had come from the throne room of God to the earth, right? To the earth. For our sake, he came for us, right? Because he was the Lamb of God, as John would say, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And Jesus came from the throne room. That throne room, when it was set up, in a sense, he was there at the creation of the world. Jesus was part of that, Right? In John there it says, in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, didn't understand it. And goes on in verse 14, says the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. So He rose from the table, and He laid aside His garments there, His heavenly garments, and He came to earth because the Father sent Him. He set aside His glory. He could have very well said, but He wouldn't, right, to the Father, I'm not going. Jesus would never do that. Why? Because He lived by this. He loved them to the very end. Whatever it took, that's what it really means. I'll love you to the very end. If somebody says, I love you to the very end, that means death do you part, you know. There's got to be some way of not in their agreement that they're not going to just leave you. Death to the very end, or life to the very end, or love to the very end. And then, of course, Paul would say, actually, we'll get to it next week, right? In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul would say, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So he left his garments. He says there, He laid aside His garments. He took upon Himself our sin. Then it goes on and it says, he took a towel and girded Himself. Meaning He was, you know, when you pick up the utensils, right, to do whatever you're doing, what is that saying? That's, if you pick up a hammer, what do you think the next thing's going to be? You're going to hit the nail, right? Right? If you pick up a sponge, maybe you're going to clean the floor or clean something. Well, the Savior here, he picks up the towel and he took the towel and he girded Himself. It meant that he was ready for action. He was ready for action. And I think along the same lines as He's going to the cross, he picked up that cross because He was ready to hang on it. He was ready to hang on it. God had prepared this. God the Father had prepared this for at least 4,000 years that we know prior to it. And He was ready. And He became a servant, the ultimate servant, the servant that would lay down His life for a friend, lay down His life for us. Then it says that He poured the water into the basin. He poured it in there because He was prepared to cleanse the feet. You know, cleansing the feet, it's interesting here. Jesus says that to Peter, if you cleanse the feet, your whole body's cleansed, you know. It's interesting there. How clean can you get these feet? These feet have been through some, you know. They just sat through dinner, by the way. They just sat through dinner. They got their feet in back of them. And usually what would happen is that when you walked into a place, they'd clean your feet before you sat down. But Jesus was willing to sit with them, dirty feet people, kind of reminds me of Calvary Chapel, how we first started with the dirty feet hippies, right? Kind of moved in and everybody went, oh no, their feet are, they're walking on our beautiful rugs with their dirty feet. And Jesus says, let them come in with them dirty feet. Because I'm going to rise from the supper and I'm going to clean them. I'm going to eat with the sinner and I'm going to clean them up. And so he poured the water into the basin, and he was getting ready there to clean this, just as he has poured out his blood on Calvary for us, for our sins. He's paid the price for us, the ultimate price. And we're forever, forever thankful for that. Because it allows us entrance. Allows us entrance into the Holy of Holies. Right? When Jesus was crucified, that curtain in the Holy of, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. God tore it. He says, this is done. This is finished. He ripped it in half. That was 6 inches thick. No man was going to grab a hold of that. Have you ever grabbed a hold of a bunch of papers and you go to rip them? You go, I better take one at a time. Hard to rip. Ever try to rip a magazine? That's probably, a magazine's probably 3/8 of an inch. You're trying to rip that. And it's almost impossible. Of course it is. This was impossible. It was impossible to have entrance into the Holy of Holies until God intervened, till the Lamb of God shed His blood upon the cross. And then God tore that. It was appeasing. It appeased the Lord. That sacrifice appeased the Lord. Never in the history of mankind was God appeased as much as that day. Sacrifice after sacrifice, they would say that during the Passover, the Jews would come to Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley would run red. That amount of sacrifice never has appeased God like His Son appeased Him. The perfect sacrifice. Right? He poured out His blood for us as He poured out this water into this basin to cleanse us from our sin. And then it says there that He began to wash their feet. It's hard to picture, but Judas was there. Judas was there. And He washed his feet. It would seem so anyways. Because in verse 11 he says, you know, he refers to those that would betray that they weren't all clean. Even though they washed their feet, they went through this ritual foot washing. You know, churches do that. They have these ritual things that they do and they're meaningless. And they don't really, it's not really a cleansing that Jesus has ordained. But He washes His disciples' feet. He washes the very dirty part of them. The dirtiest of dirty. They've walked on everything. Camel pies. In between their toes. You know, He washed all their feet. In 1 John 1:7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus does it through His blood. And He took and He wiped them clean. Wiped them clean. It's hard for me to envision them clean feet necessarily. But really what it should give us understanding is that God does the work. He does the work. You know, when we look at what John outlines here, a very, very much from beginning of, I would say, verse 4, right through verse 5, you see all this is done by Jesus himself. He could have very well said, "Hey, Peter, get over here. Hey, John, you know, do something, would you?" But he didn't. And I think it's a perfect picture of salvation. That God does it all. All we have to do is receive. Seems so easy, but it's very difficult because a man's pride stands between us and him. And then in verse 12 there, we see after it's all done, you know, it says that he sat down again. He's back with the Father. He's gone to the Father. He is, he sat down there. He rose from the dead. After his visitation there with the disciples, he ascends to the Father. He's seated at the right hand and of the Father, you know, and Adam said this morning, the right hand was a distinct placement of the Son because of power and authority that Jesus has. It gives us this wonderful picture of how he is resurrected and has victory over the sting of death and sin. And that can be ours, right? Someday we look forward to that time of resurrection where we're with him. But just as he did with his disciples, he also does with us. We're here. He's gone. The fortunate thing is, once Jesus went, the Comforter came. The Holy Spirit came. Pentecost came. And the Holy Spirit in a believer dwells within us. What a wonderful gift that God the Son would give God the Holy Spirit to live within us. What a gift. Why don't you turn over? I just want to finish with this, these few verses. Turn over to Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Because I think sometimes when we think about Easter Sunday, it should be a victory march for us, right? It should really be something that we want to celebrate and so forth. But we can get kind of gloomy in a sense because we see our Lord going through all this suffering, right? And we see it as being maybe unfair, even though we benefit from it. So at the end here of this chapter, it says that he led them out. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. Remember Bethany? Bethany is where, it's really the Mount of Olives, right? Where he came down on Palm Sunday, down into the Eastern Gate as he arrived into Jerusalem. He takes them to the same place and he said he lifted his hands and blessed them. It says, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And here's I like the response, and I think that we need to have the same response on this day. That they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. 3 days ago, it was quite a bummer, you know, that they would crucify our Lord. A lot of sadness, a lot of sorrow. But as they returned, as they saw the risen Lord, and as he ascended, actually this is like probably 50 days later, he ascends into heaven, they go back to Jerusalem. They set out to do what the Lord had called them to do. Go back to Jerusalem. They return there with great joy. Not because he departed, but they realize that, wow, he truly is God. Right? He is in control. And it says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now my question is, are you always in the temple? Are you always in the temple? The answer is yes, we are in the temple. Always, not on Sundays, not on Wednesdays, not just those days. We are always in this temple, right? And it says there they continually praised him and blessed in blessings, right? It was something they did. It was their way of life. Why? Because life was in them. God was in them, dwelling in them. I encourage you this week, you know, I know Monday's coming. Monday's always a tough day. Ask Noah. It's always a tough day. I forget most of everything I thought I would remember the previous week, right? We head out. And we do things. And sometimes they don't always go the way we wished they did. But God has instilled in us this great joy, and if that's true, then this temple should be always praising Him, even in the difficulties. Not one of us here will hang on a cross. Not one of us here will take upon ourselves the sins of the world. None of us here will suffer the pain and anguish that Christ suffered on the cross for our sins. Not one of us. We've been blessed by Him that we don't have to suffer through all that. If we know Him. And that we can praise Him no matter our circumstances, right? We can praise Him. And just an encouragement this week just to praise the Lord. Given any opportunity, small as it might be, praise Him. Right? He put food on your table, praise Him. Thank Him for it. He gave you a blessed partner in life. Praise Him, you know, for that. You know, He gives you wonderful kids. Praise Him for that. There's so many things that we can go on and we can list and list and list that He has done for us, right? You know, He probably protected you beyond what you even know this week. He probably protected you through some stupidity of your own this week, like He did me. All right, we can praise Him any and every time. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your wonderful Word. We thank You, Lord, for that wonderful, perfect sacrifice that You were for us on the cross. to take away the sins of the world. And we live in a wretched world, Lord. We were wretched people, Lord. We were lost, Lord, before we knew you. But you saved us, Lord. We betrayed you, and you saved us. We denied you, and you saved us. We can certainly praise you for those things, Lord. So we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give us that joy of our salvation. And may we always praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.